May God bless you again. I want to ask my lovely wife to come up, and we wanted to talk a little bit about peace this morning. Our God, it don't get no better, does it, y'all? I'm going to let ladies go first, but tell you what, let's just have a hand clap for the Lord this morning. When I think about peace, man, if it wasn't for Him, there wouldn't be no peace. All right, baby.
Good morning. All right, I wrote a little something. All right. Dear brothers and sisters, peace comes from having a genuine encounter and relationship with Jesus Christ. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We are in a spiritual warfare, but in the midst of it all, we can have peace through Jesus Christ. It is a peace in times of trouble. It is the peace of God that overwhelms our worries and that helps us to rest in the will of God, even though we cannot see what's ahead of us. My brothers and sisters in Christ, what's messing most of us up is we stop believing God. Let me tell you something. What tears away your peace and what keeps you from being where God wants you to be is the enemy is in a constant state all day, every day, of making you question and doubt God, His love for you, His existence, His ability to fight your battles. Joyce Meyer said it best, the mind is a battlefield. She's right. The enemy wants you to think God doesn't want you The enemy wants you to think God doesn't love you or care about you or what you're going through. When the reality of the matter is God wants you to trust Him. Know that He loves you. Know that He cares about you. He knows what you have been and still going through. We are all going through a storm, and if you're not, just keep living. Some of us are in the midst of one. Some of us are coming out, and some are heading into one. I know the situation may look bad, and it looks like it's never going to end. But my assignment is to tell you today, trust God. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. His peace is so profound. You can explain it to people. They don't understand how you could have gone through what you went through. Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. When your mind is going 0 to 100, pause. Talk to Jesus. Get your needed rest at night. Put your worries in the Master's hand. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. My Bible tells me He doesn't sleep nor slumber. He's a dependable refuge. He's a present help in the time of need. He's a rock in a weary land. He's Adam's redeemer, Abel's vindicator. He's Abraham's sacrifice. He's Noah's ark. He's Moses' bush on fire. He's Joshua's battle axe. He's Gideon's fleece. He's Samson's power. He's David's music. He's Solomon's wisdom. Jesus, Mary's baby boy. He's John's word made flesh. He's our shelter in the time of a storm. He's not an author of confusion. He's our Prince of Peace. John 14:27. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be afraid or troubled. Trouble or afraid. That's okay. Have peace, because He is our peace.
Praise God. I think she said it a lot better than I did, but I wanted to make one thing too. I was reading just about how the prophets and the peace, you know, that they saw, and they saw it way ahead. And Isaiah, you know, I was looking at this verse, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, just a piece of 7. But for unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And that piece of verse 7, when you think about it, he's got us here, peace. You know, we go through the storms, he's our peace. It was peace way back when. They knew he was coming. He was their hope. He's our hope in the second coming. But you just think of it, and it's just like, it's so amazing how his kingdom, there's going to be no end. Get to a place where it's just good all the time, always. And that's some hope, because there ain't no hope in this world. You see it playing out. The Bible fulfills itself. It's telling itself, and the world's going crazy, but he's coming, y'all.
Amen. That was wonderful, Travis and Renee. Awesome. I can tell that unbelief's part of this whole thing, because I'm going to talk about Thomas here in a minute. So, God must be trying to tell us something, right? I will say this, as I was thinking of peace, you know. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the crystal sea before God's throne. They describe it as a sea of glass, right? So it's smooth as glass. And it's crystal clear, right? You know, guys, there's no ripple in that water. There's no disturbance. Because there's peace and contentment in the Father's house today, right? There's joy unspeakable and full of glory. There are many mansions for all of us when we get there. He said he wouldn't say it if it weren't so. Amen? I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11 and 23 through 25. Says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And I was thinking, I honed in on do this in remembrance of me, and it's like, I don't have enough time to even tell you all the things that I remember about Jesus in Scripture or in my life and the lives of others and the lives of all of you in this house right now. We watched The Chosen Monday night in the theater, and, you know, they're on their third season now, and but before we watched it, before they showed the new episode, they recapped season 1 and 2. And I was just sitting there and I was watching that. And what do we see? Jesus doing miracles, healings, encouraging one, you know, and teaching. And just in that little bitty bit, you know, we just see all, that's what we remember about Jesus, right? Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And I will say this too, when Jesus went about healing and doing all these signs, that he was moved by compassion, guys. His compassion welled up within him. He loves people, right? He loves you and I. And he's always got time for every single one of us, you know. Now I'm going to flip the script just a little bit here. If you don't know the story of Doubting Thomas, I'll just set the stage just real quick. This was Jesus has already died on the cross and rose again, and he came back to start showing himself to the disciples, okay? And then this is where we're at. So John 20 and 24 through 31 says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of those nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas with them. And before I read this, I just love this part. Jesus already knows Thomas is doubting, right? Jesus always goes one up, doesn't he? He just always goes above, beyond our wildest dreams, our hopes, our anything. And it says, Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in their midst. Do you really need to see him even now, Thomas? You can, but it's fine. And what does he say? The first thing, and peace be to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it to my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's you and I. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen him face to face yet, but I know that day is fast approaching, guys, when we will see him. I say this because I stand before you, a fallible man. I need Jesus every day. I don't get everything right. I think some people see people in certain lights and things. It's not always true, you know. I have my falls and my things that for all of sin and fall short, right? I get to moments where I never doubt the existence of Jesus. Don't get me wrong there. I don't get that. But I think that sometimes I let life overwhelm me. I let the cares of this life overwhelm me and get in great despair and get all worked up, you know. But I will say this. It's in those moments when I go before the Lord, and we have all these feelings going on, and then all of a sudden, the man of peace steps in. And then I feel just so silly for getting all worked up for no reason when here is his presence, you know. And I don't know why we get that way sometimes, because he's always been faithful. We sing that song, all my life, you have been faithful all my life. You have been so, so good, you know. Matter of fact, in Revelation again, on that white horse, he's going to be on it, and they're going to call him faithful and true. He is the faithful and the true one, right? He is the Word of God. That's coming out of the sky. The Word of God is coming. Whenever Calvary steps in, so does the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ, right? I will say one more thing about peace. You know, we always attribute it as a characteristic of God, and it is. It's part of his character, right? But it's so much more than that. It's his presence. When he is there, peace. Peace be with you today. I would ask, Lord, just believe with me today. Whatever your miracle is, if it's a loved one, a prodigal, whatever it is, I know that many are hurting in this house today, and we're going to pray for that as well. But whatever it is, believe, guys. Don't be unbelieving, but believe today, because he's in this house. I felt peace in this house today, right? So, what a great praise and worship service we had. I've asked Brother Danny Thomas if he would come and pray over the bread, please.
As I was sitting in my seat just a minute ago, the scripture came to me. They said, where two or three are gathered, God is there. God is here. I can't hardly speak because I feel God's presence so great. As we enter into this communion, this is a very serious thing. God instituted this, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. And in the Gospels, we find in the scripture that says, this is my body. I have given it for you. Oh, how precious. How wonderful that he would give himself that we might be with him. And let me, as I pray this, y'all pray. Don't just sit there. Pray. God in heaven, we praise you this day. Lord, you're so precious to us. We come to you, Lord, with a grateful heart. Lord, as you have done so much for us, as you have given of yourself, Lord, totally and completely, that we might know you in a greater realm, in a greater way. God, I thank you for this, Lord, instituting this, Lord, in our lives. I pray that your anointing would move within this congregation, Lord. Lord, let each one of us examine our hearts and sanctify ourselves anew unto you this day, God. God, let your anointing flow in this place. God, we praise you. God, I pray that you would anoint this bread, bless it, Lord, as we partake of it. I ask this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Let's take it. Amen. Let's pray over the blood today, guys. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed at Calvary, God. I'm so thankful, Lord, that we stand under the umbrella of every covenant, every promise, Lord, that you ever gave, God. I'm thankful, Lord, for your word, Lord, that doesn't return void but performs in the thing that it was sent to do. God, I'm thankful, Lord, that we don't ever have to add a clause or an amendment to your word like this world does all the time. It's already settled in heaven. It is unchangeable. You are immutable. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, God. As we remember you, I remember the healings and the miracles, God. You're still doing that, Lord. We are here for you. We just sang that song, God. Come and do what you do, Lord Jesus. God, I worship you and I honor you not only with my lips but my heart, God. Lord, I know, Lord, that we just, Johnny Brown, and there's, the list is long, God. The list is long. There are people hurting in this building, God. There are sickness and disease flowing through, God. But Lord, your word says, whatsoever my Father has not planted would be uprooted by its root. It would be plucked up, God. And I'm asking you, Lord, you didn't plant any of these things in any of these people, God. And I'm asking that all this sickness and disease be plucked up at its root right now in the name of Jesus, that it will prosper no more. God, I ask for a hedge of protection over this church congregation, Lord. A hedge of protection, God. You said when the enemy comes in like a flood that you would raise up a standard, God. You are our sure foundation, God, in which we stand upon, Lord. We declare greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, Lord. There is no one like thee, God. You stand alone, Lord Jesus. You have no equal, Lord. There's no one above you or beside you, God. We serve a mighty God, and you are Jehovah Rapha, the healer, and you are Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. May the God of peace be with us all today, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that new covenants are made right now with you, Lord Jesus, that lives are being changed, Lord God. I pray that I know there's decisions being made out there, God, that may be done in haste, Lord, that we need to seek ye first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, Lord, and then these things will be added, Lord. Be over our every decision, Lord, our every way of life, God. We cannot do it on our own, Lord. That's a fool's way, Lord Jesus. We need you in our everyday lives, God. Jehovah Rapha, heal this house, Lord. Protect us from the enemy's attack, God. We love you. We praise you. I give you glory and honor, Father. To him who sits on the throne and under the Lamb, let there be blessing and honor, glory and power forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take it.
Amen. That was Travis and Renee Williams, who brought us the thoughts on peace that Jesus brings to us in the Advent. Roy and Danny Thomas, amen. Today I'm speaking to you in Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to speak to you from about verses 3 through verses 11. I hate doing advertisements, but I've got to. We have Christmas boxes back here. We're going to try to bless about 20 families, and we're asking you to participate in that if you would. If you want to bring some canned goods or just anything that go in them baskets, you don't have to bring 20 of the same kind. We'll just distribute it. Just bring it. Our Christmas play is on the 18th, and that's a PM service. We rarely do a Sunday night service, but we will that time. It'll be a fun time. We'll have a fellowship dinner after that. Not a dinner, but just a fellowship with finger foods, which you will bring. So we appreciate you doing that. Also, this week, we start our part of the building process. We are going to do the wiring and the plumbing of the building. And so we need your help. We got Daniel leading the crew for the wiring. Daniel, Dalton, and Jason. We would love to have other men help, women too, if you'd like to come pull wire or just assist them. I've never asked this in the 10 years that I've pastored. I've never asked you for this, but I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to take a day off work and dedicate it to the Lord and give a day to the Lord in this building. I promise you, I don't take that lightly, but we need your help and we need it quickly. The workers have stopped, and they'll not start again until we get our part done. So if we drag it out for 3 months, then it's just going to sit there. And I'd like to see it done in 3 days, not 3 months. And I think we could do that if we all come together and work together. Also, I just wanted to remind you about the offering envelope, which is our communication tool here. I'm on the back of it. Regardless of whether you put anything in it, you can let us know how to pray for you. And I promise you, this is a church that believes highly in prayer. And so we will be praying for you. I titled this sermon today, Jesus Desires My Thoughts to Be Like His. This may, in my opinion, be one of the most powerful passages of Scripture that we ever face, that we ever get to view. And so it's Philippians chapter 2. We'll start with verse 3, but what I really want you to get is verses 5 through about 8. And so this, if I could tell you, memorize something, I would tell you memorize verses 5 through 8. Put it in your vocabulary. So in verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not only look for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the forms of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondsman and coming in the likeness of men. And he being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, thank you, every knee will bow of those in heaven and those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, we come before you, Lord. We have exalted your name in this place, and your presence has dwelt with us. You have moved in as we have lifted our voice in worship and praise, and we have felt the glory of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord, that your word is true, that where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst of them. Father, I pray today, Lord, that this would not just be of a time of an emotional high, a time where you move us in our spirit, but it would also be a time in which you would plant the seed of the Word of God deep into our heart, that it would bear fruit, that our lives would change From this moment on, God, let this word bear fruit in our lives, that we would walk differently, that we would think differently, that we would be different, Father. From this moment on in time, let your word bear fruit in our hearts and lives. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I want to talk to you just a second, remind you, because the book of Philippians is a book of joy, because this church was very much impoverished, but they were a church that gave beyond their impoverishment, and God brought great joy into their heart. See, joy is not based on your circumstances. Just like all of the qualities that we'll be talking about through Advent, hope, peace, love, joy, all those qualities, they're not dependent upon your circumstances. You could be going through hell on earth and have every one of these things because of Jesus, because of His presence. You can have joy today regardless of what you're going through. So joy is the settled assurance that Jesus is in control. It's quiet confidence that things will be okay. Hallelujah. Does anybody hear that? And it's the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Guys, do you know what Romans 8:28 says? For God, all things are worked together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Do you believe the word? Do you really? Can I challenge you? Do you really believe that word? And why are we falling apart? You know, sometimes you got to talk to yourself. Sometimes I just rebuke myself. Stop it! If I believe the word, all things. Now that verse does not say all things are good. It says that God is the master of taking all the things in your life and working it towards good. I spent a few hours with my former pastor this week, and he reminded me of that verse. My former pastor had a son die when he was 2.5 years old, ran over by a girl with no brakes, and killed that baby. Many years later, he had 3 children, but many years later, his son, his oldest son, Daryl, who played football in college, was playing basketball with a bunch of guys, friends, out on the court in the park, dropped over dead at 30 years old of a heart attack. The only child that he has remaining on this earth is his daughter. It was more than his wife could bear, and she just sort of lost it. She came to him one day and she said, "I just don't love you. I don't think I've ever loved you the way you love me. And I want out of this marriage." It's the most joyful man that I know. I promise you. He's the most joyful man. Not because his wife left him. Man, you ought not think like that. Shame on you. Romans 8:28 runs deep in his heart. He knows that God's going to take all the bad and somehow work it. Work it for the good. You know why? Because he knows who he is in Christ. He knows that God has chosen him. He's following him, and the purpose of the Lord dwells within him. Folks, I want to challenge you all through this scripture today. You got to quit thinking like you're thinking. We call it stinking thinking, right? We have a lot of stinking thinking. And we need to divorce that, and we need to put our thoughts on faith in what God has told us in His Word. Paul reminds us something in these first few verses. He is reminding us to walk in unity. I promise you this, a church divided will never do anything for God. The last thing that Jesus prayed for his disciples is not that they would be powerful, not that they would walk in miracles, not that God would use them, is that they would walk in unity. That they would be one just as the Father and the Son was one. I believe if the Lord had a prayer for us today, He would pray that we would be unified. The things that we let divide us are so silly and so small. You do not have to agree on every detail of what the church believes to walk in unity. I promise you, we all have some thoughts, some feelings, some doctrine in our hearts that are different than everybody else. It's okay. It's okay. God loves us. We should love each other. He says that we should be selfless. I'm already convicted. I don't know about you. We're born selfish, and Paul tells us to be selfless. I can't do that. It's just not in me. But it's in Him. So when I put Him on and put Eric off, it helps me to consider you before me, to be a little less about myself. He tells us to be humble. Quit trying to impress people. That's a word for today's church. Can we just be who we are? Quit putting on airs. We know you're not perfect. We know you don't have your act together. There ain't nobody in here that does. We're all just a mess needing Christ, right? So let's quit the pretense. Let's just take the mask off. To be sincere, which means take the mask off, and to put others' needs before your own. If you got $2 and somebody else needs it, give it to them. God will give it back to you. Last week we talked about pride and humility, and the main thing you need to know about pride is the middle letter, I. You be careful when you hear yourself saying, I did this and I did that and I'm so wonderful at this and I am... You probably got a bit of a problem going on when the eyes are coming out. It's really the universal sin. And it's a lot more serious to God than it is to us. Can I say that? Americans are sort of okay with pride. And when we stand before God, I think we're going to see that He ain't. That's good English, isn't it? He is not okay with pride. It's what got Satan kicked out of heaven, or the prince of the music. Pride wants to be heard. It always thinks it's right. It's very arrogant. It's a universal problem. It's the great sin, and it's one of the most effective the devil uses. So God talks to us pretty serious about it, and He tells us to be humble. In today's scripture, He says, let this mind be in you. It matters what you think. There are people that believe, and I believe this, it's really not a sin until you do it. That's true to a certain extent. But if you start thinking it, it is a sin. Now, just a thought. Satan tempts us to think a certain way. That's not a sin. But you start dwelling on it. You start meditating on that. That is a sin. You see, your life's going to follow your most dominant thoughts. So if you think like Jesus, you're going to be pretty successful. He said, let this mind be in you. What? The mind of Christ. You know, I just wrote three S's down just this morning, and it says that Jesus was secure, He was selfless, and He was submissive. You should write that down in your Bible. Those are three things, three qualities that we see so prominent in Christ. He was secure, he was selfless, and he was submissive to the will of his Father. And why is that important? Because he said, let that mind be in you. See, Jesus is our example through all Scripture. Sometimes we pull out Moses and sometimes we pull out other people, but there's no better example in Scripture than Christ. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that we want to be like. So humility is not is allowing people to see us the way we really are. That's humility. I let you see me, warts and all. I let you see me on my bad hair days. Shut up. Got a little in front. I let you see me when I'm not a man of faith. When I'm a man of doubts. I let you see the transparency and see my heart. See, in the American church, we have this problem of wanting to build up the pastor to be some kind of superhuman, and they are not. I promise you this one's not, but there's not a one in the pulpit anywhere in the world that is more than you. And we need to take the mask off. And we need to be transparent so the church quits thinking there's some kind of divide between us. God hears your prayer, God hears my prayer. That cross is for you and it's for me. So humility is allowing people, you know, really, the only person that really knows you is your spouse. Oh, what goes on behind closed doors? Nobody. We digress. When you start singing country songs in the pulpit, you digress a lot. Can I say one thing? Humility is not having a low self-esteem. Not everything that psychology teaches us is wrong. How you think about yourself is really important. And if you see yourself in Christ, your esteem comes up. Because you know that in my weakness, He is made strong. So I can boast of my weaknesses. Because when I boast of my weaknesses, I'm boasting of His strength. I can tell you, this is a hot-tempered guy. I flash fire like that. Now, thank goodness I've learned to keep my mouth shut. Most of the time. First Peter 5 verse 5 says, let you younger people submit yourself to the elders. Yes, all of you should be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I don't want God resisting me. I want God pulling me close. Don't you? I want that intimacy with the Spirit of God. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. There's a spiritual principle there. When we humble ourselves, God exalts us. It's almost simultaneously. It's just a, like, you get humble, God gets lifted, right? Brings you up. Prophet in the Old Testament, we call him a minor prophet, not because he wasn't important, but because he wrote a small book. Micah chapter 6 verse 8, he says, he has showed the old man what is good. What does the Lord require of you? That has always stood out to me. I want to know what's required, don't you? Do you remember being in school and taking tests? How many times would you say, is this going to be on the test? I want to know what's required. I don't want to have to learn all that. Just tell me what's required. And Micah cuts it out for us and he says, here you go. He says, but to do justly, to love mercy, that's a hard one for me sometimes, to walk humbly with thy God. Walk humbly with thy God. Humility and humbling of oneself is not fashionable today. This is, if I would preach this sermon to the masses, they would think I'm silly. See, it's only the body of Christ that can hear the words that I'm saying today and say, that's right. I need to be humble. The world says that's foolishness, and it is foolishness to man. The world says, no, you need to build yourself up. You need to promote yourself. And God says, you leave the promotion to me. I'll promote you when the time is right. Amen. Jonathan Edwards, what, almost 200 years ago, he says, we must view humility as one of the most essential things that characterizes true Christianity. I've got a word from the Lord for you. You need to get out of your own headspace. You know, some people can't worship the Lord because of thinking what others are going to think. They're scared to death to lift their hands. What are people going to think? They're going to think I'm putting on a show. They aren't going to think anything. You know, the truth of the matter is, they ain't thinking about you. You see, pride makes you think that everybody's thinking about you, everybody's talking about you, everybody's watching you. No, they're not. I promise you, they're not. You're not that important. It's the devil trying to tell you, don't do that, because if you submit to God and lift those hands, you're going to feel the blessing of the Lord. I don't know why. That doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense, but the Bible says in His house we'll lift up holy hands. It is a type of surrender. We've got to quit thinking about ourselves. We need to be selfless. Some of us probably battle this more than others. But He says, let this mind be in you. Yeah, isn't it funny that just like five words, you could almost build a sermon right there. I actually could build a sermon right there. God cares about how you think. I'm not even going to give you the where these are at necessarily per se, but in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us to take captive our thoughts. In Philippians 4, he says you need to think about these things: true, honorable, right, pure, whole, or lovely, admirable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Think on those things. If your mind is in the gutter, it's in the wrong spot. We don't have a problem with that. We all know that's right. So let me just push the envelope a little bit. If your mind is anxious, you're in the wrong mental spot. If you're just worried, if you're just a person of worry, your mind is not like the mind of Christ. Do you know that when Jesus went to the garden, He said, let this cup pass from me, but your will be done. He knew what was fixing to happen. But you know what? I don't see Him like this. No. Your will, God. Not my will. Now, say, Pastor, you're just making fun of me because you know how I am. Well, maybe. Maybe I'd be like that too. Maybe I had to talk to myself all the time. Maybe I had to say, stop it. Stop worrying. Let me just put it out as squarely as I can put it out. Worry is a sin. Because it's a lack of faith. It's a lack of trusting God. Say, Pastor, I don't know if I can go there. You maybe can't conquer it today, but we can start working on it today. So the next time you feel that anxiousness coming up, Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. You just don't know my week. I don't care. You know, it doesn't really matter what I know. It matters what you know. Do you know that God's going to work all things for your good? Doesn't say that this is going to be a great week. Doesn't say everything's going to come together. Everything's going to be perfect. You may have a week straight out of the pit of hell. And if you do, you need to challenge your thoughts. I refuse to worry about this. And I believe God, this is not good, but I know you're going to turn it to my good because your word says it. Can I go just one more step? The word says by his stripes we were healed. What if we just quit talking about our sickness and started talking about his healing? Oh, my back is killing me. Well, probably so. Hebrews 12:2 said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your mind on things. Are you getting me? Set your mind. You see how many places in the scripture he's saying, you better take captive these thoughts. It matters what you think. It matters so much that Jesus said, pattern your life after mine. Pattern your mind's thoughts after mine. Let this mind be in you. He was secure. He was selfless. He was submissive. So you need to ask yourself, am I secure about who I am? Am I selfless or am I selfish? If we could draw a graph of that, you're going to land somewhere, hopefully, towards the selfless. You're not going to be perfect in it, I promise you. But we ought to be moving the dot a little closer to the selfless than the selfish. I want to tell you verses 5 through 11, so challenging. And I want to tell you that Jesus is iced. I-C-E-D, iced. The only reason I do this is because I want you to remember this, okay? I stands for identity. Jesus knew his identity. You see, some of the reason we fall to the enemy's devices is because we don't know who we are in Christ. We don't know that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We don't know that we don't have to be anxious for anything. But in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I can go to the Lord and make every request known to him, and the peace of God that passes every understanding will guard my hearts and thoughts. You see, if I only knew that God resides in me, I'm just stopping where you can pause on that just a second, because some of you are thinking, Pastor, I don't know about that. It's what the Word says. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says that we have this treasure in this earthen vessel. See, this old pot of clay has a treasure in it, that the excellency may be of God and not of me. See, if we understand that the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us, if we understand that Peter says, I have made you a partaker of the divine nature of God. Now you tell your worries that. Tell your financial problems that. Tell your sickness. Hey, sickness, I've been made a divine nature of God. I choose to participate in the divine nature of God. I'm going to tell you, I don't think Jesus was ever sick one day in his life. I think he chose to veto some of the things. Do we have that choice? Not sure, but why don't we try it? Can we just put a little resistance between us and the devil? Instead of just saying, oh, here he comes. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I choose not to participate in flu A. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. Some of you should have said, I'll join you on that one, Pastor. I hadn't taken my shot. Bless God, I need to run out and get my shot. I choose to believe that he is better than a shot. And don't take me wrong now. I'm not preaching against taking the flu shot. You go where your faith is at. Okay? If you have faith that God wants you to take that flu shot, take it. I think the worst flu tree I've ever had was the only year she took the flu shot. So Jesus knew his identity. The second thing is Jesus knew his calling. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. You get that? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. Verse 14, John 1. He said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That Word was Jesus. So he says it just a little bit different. In Philippians, he says that Jesus didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. You know, he knew who he was. He knew his identity. But made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondsman, coming in the likeness of Christ. Jesus not only knew his identity, he knew his calling. He knew why he was coming to this earth. He divested himself. Folks, if you can just think about this for just a second. This God who knew he was God decided to become like you, like me. That's a serious cost. Could you do that? Could you stop being God and start being a man? He knew that his manship was going to take him to a cross. Cursed is every man that hangs on the cross, is what Scripture says. Jesus knew that he was going to take your sin. He knew that there was going to be a day that the Father would not be able to look upon him. This team that worked in perfect unity. I don't believe Jesus was concerned about the pain. He knew he could get through that. I think his main concern was becoming a curse and having the Father, having the break in relationship, even for just a moment in time, concerned him so much. Isn't that funny that we'll go days without praying? We'll go weeks, maybe months. Take a sabbatical. From Jesus. 2 Corinthians says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 21 says, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is one of the most powerful scriptures, because Christians do not see themselves as righteous. But we have been made righteous. We may not be acting righteous, but the position in which we stand is righteousness. If it wasn't, he couldn't look on you. He couldn't hear your prayer. But he does. The scripture says that his eye is turned towards the righteous and his ear is turned towards their prayer. That's scripture. If you believe in Romans 8:28, you ought to believe in the rest of them. I call it sometimes the great exchange. Jesus took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. Man, did he get the short end of that stick, right? 1 John 2:2 says, and he himself is a propitiation. That's a great word. It means the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. There wasn't a bunch of options. You see, the first Adam blew it. So God needed another Adam. He needed someone that was fully human, that could walk this life out sinless. And that person is Christ. He's the perfect sacrifice for our sins, the atoning work. And not only for ours, but also for the whole world. Romans 5:15 and 16 says, but for the free gift is not like the offense. What Jesus did is not like what Adam did. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. It's a lot of words that you probably didn't understand. The main word there that I wanted to bring to you is justification. See, the word justification is a judicial term. It's a term that we would take right out of the lawyer's mouth. Justification means that God didn't look at our sin and just say, oh, it's okay. It's all right. I know you're a dirty scoundrel. It's okay. He didn't do that. He couldn't do that because he's just. See, your sin required a payment, and that payment was Jesus. He took your sin and paid the ultimate price for your sin. Jesus didn't sweep it aside. He paid for it. He went to the cross, not because he had one sin in his body, not one sin in his mind. He was perfect. He knew who he was. He knew his calling. Number three, he knew the expense or the cost. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. When God talked to Abraham, an idol worshiper, he blessed him. Gave him seven blessings. It's Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through maybe 2 or 3. There's a sevenfold blessing that God spoke to Abraham. Why is that important? Because the word just says that blessing comes to me now. You know, God's not looking to curse you. He's looking to bless you. God wants to bless everything about your life. So he knew his identity. He knew his calling. He knew the expense. And the fourth thing that makes him iced is he knew the declaration that was going to follow. Jesus knew at the end that if he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth. Does that leave anyone out? Everybody in heaven, every angel in heaven, every demon in hell, and every person on this earth is going to bow their knee one day to the excellency of Christ. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that great? He knew that if he fulfilled the call at the expense of which he knew that there was going to be a proclamation, a declaration, that there would be no other name like his name. I thought about this, and Brother Dave quoted it last night. It's in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no name like the name of Jesus. And then I'm going to give you one more verse. And it's a verse, I don't have it quite memorized, but it says this, that God has elevated his word above his name. The name is exalted above all else. But what is above his name is his word. What word are you talking about? That word that you're holding in your lap right now. The word that's spiritual, that's able to divide, that's able to come in and heal the sick, save the sinner. the word that when you speak, it's a double-edged sword. It's just as powerful coming out of your mouth as it when it came out of Jesus' mouth. The word that when someone talks, when he comes back on that horse, he'll be speaking the word. That double-edged sword comes out of his mouth. Whew. I'm telling you, if we quit talking about our anxiousness, quit talking about our anxiety, quit talking about our sickness, and started talking about the word, if we would take that word and we'd make it a prayer and we'd just say it over ourselves, we would speak his word over our word. And one day, if you do that enough, sooner or later, his word becomes your word. And you'll find yourself just talking about the word of God, and it's coming out of your mouth like you said it, like you invented it. You're going to sound really smart when you're not. I love it. I need all the help I can get. We teach on Tuesday night to these guys in Phases to Freedom, and all the men of the church come out. And man, we try to put out the word. See, it doesn't matter what I think. It matters nothing what I think. What has real value is the Word of God. So when we quote the Word, if I can, I try to tell them where it's at. I'm hoping that somebody will write that down to say, I just want to see if that preacher's right. Check me on it. Is it there? Does it really say that? Does it really mean that? What if I started saying it? Max West challenged them to more than me. He challenged them to memorize the Word. Like, I don't know if you guys know Max. He's sitting on the back row back there. God has changed his life. I didn't know him before, but I know he wasn't that good. But I'm going to tell you, that guy is powerful in the Word. He's older than I am. I say that to say that I know it becomes more challenging to memorize the Word the older you get. He's older than me, but he is devouring the Word of God and memorizing it. And I'm going to tell you, Max, I'm telling the truth, ain't I? It's changing your life. It's changing his person. It's changing the way he thinks. If Jesus said, let this mind be in you. I'm telling you, I can't just do that by myself. The only way I can do that is when I take that word, put it in my heart, put it in my life, that his word becomes my word. Then my thoughts change. It was important enough to God that he recorded it. You want to think like he did? Come on, really? Would you stay with me just a second? Do you really want to think like Jesus thought? I do. Last time I said those words got me in trouble. I'm teasing. I wish that somehow we could just say, I'm not going to think that way anymore. You can't. I promise you can't do that. You have to put something in to take something out. Okay? Pastor Art used to always say this, garbage in, garbage out. Word in, word out. I heard a preacher say one time, I wish I had thought of it, but I didn't. He said, you put the word in when you don't need it. God will bring it out of you when you do need it. The Bible says the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. With all temptations, he just come back at him. With the word. So what do you mean? I mean, he was quoting Old Testament scripture. You mean to tell me the Old Testament has some power? It absolutely does. The Old Testament, and this week when we studied about Isaac, when he told Sarah, I'm going to come back here in a year and you're going to have a baby. And she laughed at God and he looked at her. He said, Sarah, is there anything too hard for God? Well, my electric bill... My sickness. Come on. Would you think about that for just a second? Would you think about how we devalue the word? Is your sickness greater than God? Is your disappointment greater than God? It's not. Not when I come back to Romans 8:28. We all have disappointments. We all have what we maybe would call faith failures. I just come to tell you today, don't believe it. Don't believe there's a faith failure. Oh, that's from God. Don't believe there's a faith failure. There's not a faith failure. There may be a time delay. Pastor, you don't know the year I've had, but I know the God we serve. And he said, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Let this mind be in you. Jesus was iced. Are you? Do you know your identity? Do you happen to know the calling of God on your life? The pastor, I don't think I am called. Well, you're wrong. You are called, each and every one of us. Do you know the expense? And thank God we don't. We don't know the expense, but we know there's a price to it. But do you know the declaration? Have you ever thought about this? See, there was a declaration over Jesus' life. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. There's no other name like this name. But there's a declaration over yours too. One day you'll stand before God and he will say, Courtney, well done, yes, my good and faithful servant. Enter in. That's a declaration of faith that I've not seen yet, but I'm banking on it. How about you? Hallelujah. Stand with me. Sorry I went just a little long. But you were giving me a lot of dumb looks, so I had to I'm teasing you. Some of you are thinking, I ain't coming back to this preacher. He talks terrible about it. One day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. You know what? I choose today will be my day. Today I'll bow my knee. And today I will confess that Jesus is Lord. He's not just Lord. He's Lord over my life. Amen. Folks, it may be the greatest challenge in the Word of God is to let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, who knew he was God. But he didn't think about himself. He divested who he was so that he could come and be our Savior. You know, living the life for God is not easy. So many people today has lost so much hope and so much faith in the body of Christ. Because they don't see us like Christ. And it's time that we become like him so that they would see in us the power of God. When somebody comes to you and begins to tell you everything that's wrong in their life, does anybody just like have an anointing over that? It's like, I don't care where I'm at. People come and tell me their problems. Anybody? There's some people that God has gifted you with that. And that's a real responsible gifting. Because if somebody empties their heart, they're looking for a word from God. It's up to you to take that doubt, fear, and unbelief and put in hope. Tell them that God is greater. God is greater than any Goliath that you'll ever face. Hallelujah. You know, Scripture, when Renee started talking about all the people in the Scripture, Scripture is filled with imperfect people, and so is the church. Oh, but the grace of God. Hallelujah, right? He takes these imperfect people and He shows His power through us. Could He have done it a better way? It was His choice to do it this way. And I don't understand it, but I say, yes, Jesus. Help me to be Your ambassador. I'm going to ask You to bow Your head and I'm going to ask You to repent. Don't get haughty on me. Just do what I ask. Would you ask the Lord to forgive you for thinking worldly thoughts? Would you ask Jesus to forgive you for thinking that you had to solve every problem? Would you ask Jesus to forgive you? You're not going like this. Would you ask Jesus to forgive you that you put all your hope in a man in the White House instead of on God on the throne of heaven? Trump was not our God. And neither is any other man. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And America will not be fixed until Jesus comes back. Father God, we just come before You, Lord, and we humble ourselves, which is what we were talking about. God, we see our great need for You. We repent, Lord, that we have been so arrogant that we have thought we could solve our own problems. Lord, we even thought that if we make enough money, we won't really need You. How foolish we have been. How quickly the world can take our money. God, I thank You, Lord, that I am in need of You every day of my life. I have a great need, and it's more than salvation. It's my need for significance. It's my need for daily bread. It's my need to be able to forgive others. It's my need to walk humbly with my God, to love others, to be merciful, and to walk in justice, to walk in the hope that even when life doesn't make sense, to know that You're working on my behalf. God, I just pray right now that there'd be a strong spirit of faith that would come in and just touch our hearts and just breathe this hope, Lord, in us that You got it together. And we can't see it right now, but You're working it for our good. So I'm just going to declare with my mouth, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that You're working for my good. I don't have to see it to believe it, because Your Word says it. I choose to believe Your Word over anything else. Father, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that does not know You as Savior and Lord, I pray today that they would repent of their sin. They would believe. And they would say, Lord, I will follow You. I will listen to Your commands all the day of my life. Lord, I bless You and I thank You for Your goodness and Your grace that overflows in us. In the precious name of Christ we pray. Amen. Brother Denny, would you come and dismiss us?
Praise the Lord. Don't forget, we have Christmas baskets in the back on either side of the sanctuary there. If you want to be involved and help out with that. Also, he mentioned before about if you have the opportunity to take a day to come help on the new building. If you think you can do that, if you'll see Daniel Crawford. Daniel, raise your hand back there. He's kind of hard to miss. He's like the manliest man you could think of. He lives on Manly Street. I mean, it's unreal. I just wish I could grow a beard like that. But anyway, if you can help, please talk to him. I know he's kind of intimidating looking, but he's like the most soft-spoken guy you'll ever talk to. So, anyway, raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing and nothing broken. And go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.